So today, I want to continue our series and conversation of last week we launched as We Are First Church, and this idea of what does it mean to be the church. And last week, if you weren't here, again, I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel and view that message. The first week was, I'm a member, not a member. I'm a member, not a member. And we kind of looked at the contrast between what it means to be a member in the body of Christ. As in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the member as in a member of a physical body, and that we all have a function and we're different, but we're called to work together, versus the contrast of what I would say a cultural member as in I am a member of a club, which means once I enter into being a member, then there are services provided to me, benefits given to me, and these things that can kind of create the wrong attitude that's not reflective of what the Bible teaches. And if you're a guest with us tonight, I'm using kind of our Wednesday nights to speak to those that are probably been around church for a long time, but hopefully you'll find something encouraging as well this evening. But tonight I want to speak, my title is The Fight Against Churchianity. The Fight Against Churchianity. And no, that's not a real word. But I do want to add it to our vocabulary tonight. The fight against churchianity. And it's this idea, if I were to define the word churchianity, I would say it like this: putting human expectations above biblical guidelines. Human expectations above biblical guidelines. Again, last week we talked about looking at 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it really speaks to this idea of what it means to be a sacrificial and a functional part of a whole. And I preached about big toes, if you missed it. I talked about the power of the big toe, and I don't want to get all into it, but you know, I don't really think about my big toes too much unless I stub them. Then they get a lot of thought. But again, if you really study the importance of the big toe, then you understand this, that at the end of your stride, your big toe creates tension in your foot and actually is a key to propelling you forward. So although we don't understand it when we immediately think about it, if we stop and reflect, we can understand, as even the Bible says, as Paul speaks, he said, sometimes the parts you don't even see or pay attention to are yet some of the most important aspects. And so sometimes we look at things that we can see as things that are most important. But the truth is we are all important in the body of Christ because we are members as in one part of a whole. We can't all be ears. We can't all be arms. We can't all be big toes. Thank the Lord. But we need to have that understanding. 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. That's just a foundational passage and a very simple verse, but in the ESV it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, again, I'm using 1 Corinthians and the book of Corinthians a lot, and just to give you a tiny bit of insight, this was written to really address reports of conflict in the Corinthian church. It's Paul writing to this church that they were having problems, and a really broad way to summarize their issues was an inflated sense of spiritual maturity. It's pretty harsh if you think about it, but you know, I think about that and I look at you know, a church in the early church and how, you know, how much they had to be so doctrinally sound there to hear the words of Jesus. We, you know, right now, a lot of times we talk about biblical interpretation and what did they mean and what did the scripture mean. But can you imagine, you were there and you heard it and you were your firsthand experience and you really were hearing from Paul. How amazing would it be? And yet even they had an inflated sense of their maturity. And he preaches to that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to, the very first kind of passage of this is talking about divisions in the church. And the King James, he says it like this. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. He's like, I couldn't even talk to you like adults. I got to talk to you like you're babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. He's like, listen, I couldn't even give you some tough stuff then, and I can't even do it now. It's a pretty hefty letter. For ye are yet carnal. Ye are yet carnal. You can add that to your repertoire. Ye are yet carnal. Look, if your kids say something, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos. He's like, one says, I'm a follower of Paul. That's what I think. Another one says, I'm following after Apollos. and ye are not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. This whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul gets savage with the Corinthian church. He's like, he's laying them out. He's really telling them. And so when I look at that, honestly, it challenges me. I'm like, man, maybe I need to preach a little harder. I mean, this guy's going in on these people. Now, the truth is, I think that there was a lot of issues that the Corinthian church needed strong correction. But from that, I think we can take a lot of cues from what Paul has written. And so I want to speak to us tonight and look at some things that I've read. And you can read the you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians both, and there's some incredible passages in there. But I want to break down in a short order what I'm going to say are five symptoms of churchianity, this word churchianity. So, symptom number one, church is a spectator sport. Symptom number one, the danger is that church is a spectator sport. How many sports fans out there? Don't worry, I'm not going to villainize you too bad. Don't worry. I served as a high school football chaplain for a 6A high school in Houston for several years. I loved it, but I'm going to tell you what, picking up donuts at 4 a.m. every single Friday for 18 weeks, not my favorite thing to do. But I would get there at around 5 a.m. to the school, and what my cheat code was, I would buy four more dozen donuts than I know they would eat. And so afterwards, I say, hey, I've got four dozen donuts. Do you mind if I just go pass these around to teachers? And they're like, yeah, I guess so. So I just roamed the halls with donuts. Just like kind of a cheat code. I hope this is not a safety breach if you work at a school. But if you have a box of donuts, you can get pretty far in a school. Now, I had credentials, and so I got through the metal detectors and all that stuff. But it was amazing. It was amazing because at every game, there were people that knew exactly what to do. There were people that knew exactly which calls were the right calls. There were people that knew which calls were wrong. There were people that knew exactly which players should get what minutes. There were people who knew who needed to be in the game, who needed to be taken out. There are people that knew every single call that was incorrect. They knew it before the replay even happened. They knew exactly when the coach was wrong. They knew exactly when the coach was right. Sounds pretty amazing. Only problem was these people were in the stands. Right? They knew exactly what to do at any given moment. They knew exactly what you should have done. If you wanted a touchdown, coach, if you would just do this. Right? If you would just do that. And listen, I get it. I can't say that I've never been an armchair quarterback, okay? I've been there. We've all been there, right? Professional spectator. But it's amazing because in these moments, I would see parents who would think that their input was so valuable. And I remember, I'm not saying this is what should happen, but I remember one time a coach, one of the defensive coaches, he looked up to the stands, and one parent was very agitatedly telling him everything that needed to do with their kid, and he literally yelled, "Your kid is trash!" And I was like, "Coach, coach, 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 time out. Flag on the play, coach." Right, but it was this, but it highlighted the disconnect from the parent's perception or input versus the reality of what was happening. Why? Because they weren't there. They weren't actually involved. And so this is, I think, although I'm being tongue-in-cheek, is this not a danger we even face here in the church? I know what to do. If you would have done this, everything would have turned out okay, right? And so sometimes I think we need to understand that valuable involvement is so much greater than valuable input. Valuable involvement is so much greater than valuable input. It's hard to speak into what you have not invested into, but it's a danger that we face. Let me tell you, I don't know if you've ever been this way, but you know, if you've got, you know, you have your kids, if you're parents and you've got your kids are doing something and other kids are there, other, maybe it's all misbehaving. I don't know about you. My daughter's out of here, I think, so I'm safe. But sometimes what I do is I'll be like, oh, it was all my kid. your kid's perfect, okay? I know, it was my daughter causing all the problems, right? Sometimes as parents, we tend to do that. Or the opposite thing. You know who the best parents in the world are? I'll tell you, you know who the best parents in the world are that know? Do you know who knows the most about parenting? Young marrieds who don't have kids yet. I'm sorry, is this too much tonight? Are we okay? Oh, is this okay? Listen. I know because I've been there myself, okay? Listen, I will tell you, we will never let our kids do that. My kids will never do that. My kids will never watch the iPad that much, right? Am I right? Okay, you know, and I'm talking young parents with young kids, that sometimes the aunts and uncles be like, well, I'm going to tell you right now, when I have kids, you know, they're going to know. And you're like, yes, I'm sure they are. God bless you. Right, but it's easy to talk a big talk when there hasn't been that investment. When we haven't walked through that journey, when we haven't done that. It's easy to talk about what you haven't invested into. It's easy to dissect what you haven't experienced. It's easy to look down on something that you have never gone through the pain of yourself. Guess what? Church work is messy work. Because people are messy. We are messy as creations. We are messy people. No, the church isn't perfect. Our church isn't perfect. Gasp. We don't have it all together. I'm not trying to say that. But what I am trying to say is that we need to be so cautious when we begin to shift our perspective to spectating about the church versus functioning as a member. Because that's our default mode. Our default mode. Listen, right now, you can put me in front of an Olympic sport on TV for like 5 minutes, and I will think that I know what they should have done. I don't even know the rules. But I'm like, if he would have just taken that broom and just done that thing, I promise you it would have gone through. I have no clue. Right? But are we? Is that not our nature? The church is no exception. If we're not careful, it will become a spectator sport, and spectators are critical. And so I want to tell us to fight against churchianity. We cannot be spectators. We have to be involved in the body. Amen. Involved in the body. Symptom number two, church is about me. Church is about me. If we want to continue to see what God has in store for this next season of our church, we have to continue to make a conscious, concerted effort to point our attention outward to others who are not here yet, those that are not close, those that we don't know. That's what we have to do. Being a member is about serving others, about sacrificing. It's about putting others first. It's about inviting that new woman to a monthly breakfast that you have with your friends that you just didn't think about. You're not being rude. It's just most of the time it's about you and what you need and what you want. There's nothing wrong with having that group of friends, but how can I point some of my habits outward? How can I point some of the things? Because one of the easiest things to do, again, back to this idea that ministry, we can put it in a box, is once we fulfill our box, I did this, every other piece of church involvement is about serving ourselves. That's our default mode. Right? If I'm serving on the worship team, my default mode is to come to practice, is to do what I need to do. But everything else, I've done my job, quote unquote. This is the danger. I've done my job. And so now everything else, I'm going to serve myself. I know because I've been in that situation sometimes. That's the danger that we face. But we have to constantly remind ourselves, when I come to church, it's not always about me. We need to shift from just a consumer to a producer. And sometimes, yes, you may need to come to church and say, you know what, I just need something from the Lord today. But there's a lot of times when maybe your perspective needs to be, I'm coming to church, and what can I do today? How can I help somebody today? How can I bless somebody today? And that's not just reserved for the pastor. Wouldn't it be so funny if I came to church on Sunday and I just sat on the pew and just was like, man, I needed this today. Y'all, and then I just got up here and I was like, you know what? You know, I don't have a message because, whoo, I just really needed some, you know, so praise and worship was good. I don't have anything, so y'all have a great day because I really just needed, like, that's why I came today. I really didn't come to preach. I just came because I needed something, right? we think that was comical. And again, I hope you understand, I'm being tongue-in-cheek, and yes, we need to come and hear the Word of God and absorb the Word of God, but at some point, our perspective should include something other than our own personal benefit and gain from church, because edification shouldn't just happen on a two-hour window on Sunday. We should be edifying and feeding ourselves throughout the week and growing in our walk with God. Amen. Symptom number three, church is about dwelling on its faults. Church, that's a symptom. Church is about dwelling on the faults of the church. How many of you, do we have any newlyweds 1 year under? Any newlyweds in the house today? Any newlyweds? Okay, all right. Well, then we can talk really bad about them because they're not in here. But listen, you don't understand. It's, people call it the honeymoon phase, right? The honeymoon phase. And in the early days of a relationship, they can do no wrong. Oh, they can do no wrong. I just love the way he snores. It's so cute. I just love it. I just love the way she eats my food when she orders something else and doesn't order French fries and stated that she didn't want French fries emphatically upon questioning. This is just hypothetical. This is just my sermon. Somebody out there, y'all deal with this, you know, I'm sure. Right? I've got like five other examples, but I think I'm going to stop. I got on a roll here, but now I think it's wise. I think you get the point. I think. But that wears off, right? In some case, and I know you may say, oh no, it hasn't worn off. You know, bless you. God bless you. But the truth is, and it's not, I'm not even talking about affection or love. What I'm talking about is the reality of the rhythm of life and the demands of life. It's not even maybe the relationship, but it's the everything else that life demands of you can pull your attention back. So when that time comes, every couple will make one of two choices. Number one, you will work to see the best in your spouse. You will put in effort to communicate, to love through personality quirks, and even if he leaves toenail clippings on the bathroom floor just one time, just once, never happened again, if that ever happens in your household. Right? This is therapeutic for me, okay? I hope y'all understand that. I know I said church wasn't about me, but this is about me right now, okay? This is helping me. Right, but you work to understand their perspective. You work to understand why do they do that? And this thing that you don't quite get, well, their family did it this way. And so you learn to appreciate and love and understand those things. And you learn to express love in ways that they appreciate and they thank you. You learn to serve one another. But so you either make that investment, you understand, you make that investment, or you complain about any and every shortcoming to the point of separation or maybe to the point of divorce. That's what happens. That after that honeymoon phase is over, that initial early phase is over, when some of the imperfections come to the surface, the things that you thought were maybe, you know, nice and cute, but all of a sudden that kind of shine wears off. But don't be surprised. I want to just say, don't be surprised when you find imperfections in the church and its members. It will happen time and time again. But when that happens, you will have a choice to make. And when you find imperfections in the church, for example, you thought I was going to start talking bad about our church. I'm not. If you look at the Corinthian church, some of what Paul wrote, you can read through 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. Church members had cliques and they formed little groups. There was a significant amount of carnal behavior. They had worldliness and materialism. Church members were taking one another to court. They had rebellion against apostolic authority. They didn't discipline anyone or anyone that had fallen into sin. They just let everything go. They misunderstood spiritual gifts. They abused liberty. They had heresies concerning the resurrection. You don't have to go far to find flaws in the church. That's the truth. You don't have to go very far to find deep flaws in the church. But there's a difference between identifying and working on issues and building a personality that's based around being critical of things. I'm not saying we should sweep things under the rug. I'm not saying we don't have candid conversations about what we need to do. I'm not saying we don't need to preach, teach, and speak about the things that we should model. That's why we're having this conversation tonight. That's what I'm doing on Wednesdays. But dwelling on our flaws isn't the way. But the issue is, Critical people gain popularity because everybody wants to know, right? What's happening? I know something you don't. Well, hey, so I think something happened. Well, I know what happened. Let me tell you what happened, right? And this is so interesting. You can see it in the news. News used to be about, if you look back, news used to be about what was correct. Now it's about who's first. It's less about facts. It's about who's first. Who can get the word out first? And you see this on social media. It's a really strange phenomenon. You'll have notable people that pass away, and you'll have people that are not related, have nothing to do. They get information, and they just post because they want their post, and then other people get mad. I can't believe he posted that because the family should have posted first. It's the weirdest thing, but again, it's just within all of us to have the information. I want to share the information. We all want to be the one that has the juiciest news, who can spill the tea. I don't know what the other saying is past that. That's all I got. But it's not what our church should be built upon. Dwelling on our flaws isn't the way. That's not the message of the gospel. The gospel is the story of what God has done for us through Jesus. We see, again, the gospel is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love to talk about who's perishing. Our nature is to speak about who's falling, who's perishing, what's happening. But Jesus said, I came so that you could believe, so that you don't have to perish. So the church is a place where we say, you know what? We all deserve to perish. There's no talking about anybody, because if I'm talking about you, you could talk about me. But we come in this place because Jesus died so that we can believe, so that we will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. So just like every marriage, I believe with the church, you have a decision to make. You will either dwell on flaws or extend grace. Extend grace. Dwell on flaws or extend grace. Symptom number 4. Church has low expectations. Church has low expectations. This one is a little nitty gritty, and I would say for our church, but Just hear me out. I believe that the danger of a high-functioning church is that the more efficient, structured, organized, helpful we become, the lower the expectation we can place on the average member. And let me just say, even that phrase, I just hate that phrase, your average churchgoer, your average member, because that implicates that the average is people that just don't do anything. Well, you know, they're your average church member. What does that mean? I reject that idea. I don't like that. I'm not going to embrace that. But this is what I'm afraid of, and this is just personal to me. I'm afraid that if our processes and systems get so good, if our growth track gets so good, if our Bible study systems get so good, that when I say discipleship, you will think a department of the church and not the call of every believer. Low expectations is relegating the deep work of discipleship to just a department of the church. If I say we need to be discipling, if you just think, oh great, Pastor John's got that, that's the wrong thing. That is a piece of the puzzle. We cannot have so low expectations, but that's the danger, is if we do have good systems, if we do have good processes, then you can just come in and put them in the system and all's well, and I can dust my hands off and go about my day and go to my seat. No, that's not the point. Everything that we are trying to do is just a supplement to the one-on-one discipling that should be happening in the life of believers. Let me just challenge you with this. If I say, does everyone have a Connect card? If there's a guest around you, what would it take for you to have a Connect card in your purse or on your person to say, hey, have you filled out a Connect card? I've got one right here. Why don't we just do this right now together? Can I pray with you about something? What a shift of perspective versus, oh, you didn't get a Connect card? Well, they're in the lobby. Right? This idea from, let's go away from point and tell to go and show. To say, hey, if you're with me at church today, you're my responsibility, not just, and again, it's funny, but think about it. Imagine you invited someone to church, and you say, hey, I want you to go to church with me, and that you pick them up at their house, you drive all the way to church, you get here, you open the car door for them, you walk them in, this is our campus, and the minute you go through the front door, you're like, okay, this is our first church. We made it. They made it to church. I hope they do have a good time. They'd be like, bro, where'd you go? But I think sometimes spiritually we do that. Whoo, I got him in the door. Praise God. Pastor John will get him, I think. He's going to catch him. Right? But that's the danger of the better, quote unquote, the more structured, the more robust we get. If we're not intentional about it, churchianity will mean that we have lower and lower expectations and we will create average members. But that's not what we need, because discipleship is not a department of the church. You know, you can look in your own life in discipleship. Yes, I'm sure that you can point to sermons and programs and classes, but you know what you can also point to? Table conversations. You can point to a coffee shop experience. You can point to someone sitting down with you and saying, do you understand baptism? Let me have a conversation with you. Those are the things that we have to embrace. And churchianity is all about making sure our weekend experiences are great and everything else doesn't matter. And forgive the term, but it's all about butts in seats. I've heard that so many times. Again, my daughters aren't in here, so I can say that without getting in major trouble. But that's that we can't be so consumed with that we neglect the biblical foundation of what it means to be a member, to be a functioning member of the body. We have to reject that. The fight against churchianity. Symptom number 4, church has low expectations. Maybe think about this. The public appeals that we make should be a reminder of what people are organically interacting with when it comes to existing members. If the only time someone is invited to fill out a Connect card is when they hear it across the pulpit, are we really doing what we should be doing? Because then they say, well, there's a lot of things that I will say that they'll expect me to say. Well, they're supposed to say that because he's the pastor. So, of course, he's going to say, please do this thing. But if the people they sit next to, hi, my name is Daniel. It's so great to meet you. How long have you been attending First Church? I'm going to give you a secret. This is a cheat code. I'm giving this away. The question I ask, I don't ask people, are you new here? You know why? Because my problem is, I'm still getting to know everybody. So I'm going to be like, I've been here for 27 years. Thank you. Sorry. What I say is, how long have you been attending First Church? That way if they say, it's my first Sunday. Awesome. If they say, yeah, I've been here for 18 years. I'm like, oh, I thought so. I thought that was the case. So if I ask you that question, please don't be offended. I'm working through my own issues, okay? I got memory problems. But if you just have that conversation, hey, how long have you been attending First Church? Oh, it's my first Sunday. Man, that's awesome. We would love to connect with you. You know, Pastor Bernard would love to connect with you. It may be difficult for him to get around to you. If you fill out a Connect card, though, I know he would. If there's someone you want to pray about, right? So it's those kind of conversations. If the only thing they hear is a video announcement, they probably missed it because you don't even pay attention, right? I'm sorry, I'm digging too much. I'm just kidding. I appreciate our video announcements. They're great. But again, if we're not careful, we will create a church of low expectations because we've got good systems and we've got good processes, but low expectations. I want to fight against that. Symptom number 5, church goes back to having members, not members. If we're not careful, this conversation will be one that carries us for a couple of Wednesdays. And then if we just don't do anything, though, if we don't make a commitment, we'll go right back to our default setting. I'm not saying our church is like this previously. I'm saying our default setting as people is that I serve myself. I look inwardly. And this can be difficult because this is an area of high maintenance. You know, and there's this word clicks is, you know, we may associate that with preteen movies and this idea that, you know, well, clicks are ones that are just people being mean and, you know, excluding other people. But the truth is, I think sometimes clicks can be created with wonderful intentions, right? Just think about this. If life groups do a good job, they'll create community. If they do an amazing job, they'll probably create clicks. If we're just left to our own devices, right? If you get in a life group and you connect with these people, chances are you're going to talk with people at church, which is great. Chances are you're going to have lunch with people, which is amazing. But if we're not careful, then that's going to just become our identity. These are the people. Hey, you missed one. And then, you know, unfortunately, the language we're not saying, but the language we're communicating is you weren't in the group, so you're not in the group, right? And again, what I'm saying is even sometimes good intentions can lead us to bad places if we're not careful, right? So we have to be intentional. I don't want to be a member. I want to be a member. We can, again, this idea of cliques is one that we have such a negative connotation to, but even wonderful things in church, the wonderful things that we would espouse of community and inclusivity and all the things we need to do, if we're not careful, can develop cliques. So we don't need to be members. We need to be members. Now, there's two main sources of this. As I'm coming to a close, there's two main sources of this, and I would say a couple of these things. One is institutional, right? So what I mean by that is the things that we're talking about. You've heard me ask for more volunteers and serving and how it's an important thing. And you know, but this idea is our formal structures, if we're not careful, will hinder meaningful involvement of people. If we're not careful, we'll have good structures but low involvement. And then another word I think is actually a word is attitudinal, right? This is the attitudes of people, right? And three things I want to say. There's three attitudes that can absolutely derail true Christianity and true being a member. Number one, we've never done that before. That's not the way things are done. We don't do it that way. That attitude of, well, we've never done it that way. Number two, that's not my job. You know, in the workplace, you ever say someone that says that? That's not my job. That tells you everything you probably need to know. And you may have said that before. I'm not digging at you because maybe you're things you're supposed to do, then they're asking you to do other things. But the attitude of, oh, that's not my job. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. And the third one is this idea, you're not my boss. You're not my boss. Listen, if I ever ask you to do something in our church, I just want to tell you this right now. If I ever ask you, please don't just do something just because I'm the pastor and I just said to do it. Right? What I mean by that is it is my job to help facilitate your service unto Christ and to his body. That's the perspective. So if I ask you to do something, it's because I'm trying to facilitate an opportunity for you to serve Christ and to serve his body. Does that make sense? Versus, well, I'm the pastor, so please do what I say. No, that's the wrong approach. That's the wrong motive, right? And that, because what's going to happen is if your connectivity to the body of Christ is built on a personal favor from me, at some point, I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to cross a line where you say, that's too much. You'll fall into a, you're not my boss. Because we've built it on the wrong premise. If our relationship is built on this premise of my organizational hierarchy, at some point, I'm going to cross over the line of what you think is acceptable. But if it's built on this understanding that I'm a member of the body, you are a member of the body. Yes, I am put in the position to shepherd our church, to lead people. And it's my job to say, I feel like this is the vision that I can have for what you can do. And I ask you to do something. I hope that you would understand and say, you know what? Let me pray about it, because I know his perspective is, I am here to facilitate your ministry unto the body of Christ. Does that make sense? But if I come into a conversation with a you're not my boss perception, we'll never get very far because it's built on the wrong foundation. Will you stand with me tonight? Amen. I hope I've given you some stuff to think about. And it's 8:13. I went a little over my 8 p.m., but I know that VBS is till 8:30. So officially, I think the team has given me I can go till 8:30 tonight. So just so you know, I'm still trying to be conscientious of our time. But the fight against churchianity is one that we face, very real. And if we're not careful, we will create with wonderful intentions a members-only club. And we will be as happy as can be with closed doors and closed minds and closed hearts and closed hands. And the reason I'm speaking about something so practical is because I want this to be actionable. Because we can't. Because you know what? The world is sick of religious types. Can I say it that way? Is that okay? The world is sick of religious people that just want to espouse, well, this is what we do. And the problem with, well, someone says, you know, well, why do you do that? Well, I'm Pentecostal. You know what that says? That's good for me, not good for you. That's my thing, not your thing. We're living in a postmodern, you know, morally relative world of there's no absolute, there's no truth, there's no run one right way, you do you and whatever. So we have to do is we have to say, when you come into this place, you will be loved, we will see you, Christ loves you as you are, but you know what? He doesn't leave you as you are. Amen. And that's tough. It's tough to love everyone and yet challenge some of the very core beliefs our society is trying to be built upon now. That's tough. That is a tall order. And that's why, I know I spoke about it, but that's why you see Christians so conflicted with something like the Olympics, this display, right? How do we handle it? What do we say? And you see this mixture of hate versus just acceptance versus passivity and all these different things. So how, what, you know, again, what do we do as the church? And I addressed that a couple Sundays back if you want to go back and see that. But again, tonight I just want to say that I want to actively fight against churchianity, this idea that we will all fall into, this trap we will fall into. The more we grow, the more we grow. Like I said at the beginning, the problems with Corinthian, the church of Corinthian, the Corinthian church, was an inflated sense of spiritual maturity. You know, just because you get older doesn't mean you automatically get wiser, right? We have to apply. We have to constantly dig. So, you know what? I recognize probably a lot of the stuff that I've mentioned tonight you've heard before, but we're not just called to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the truth is, how different would my life look over the years if I had just obeyed what I already knew? Maybe tonight is just a call back to say, hey, maybe we just need to obey the stuff that we already know. Maybe we need to be committed to that. I'm going to give you these five symptoms. First, church is a spectator sport. That's a symptom. Number two, church is about me. Number three, church is about dwelling on its flaws. Number four, church has low expectations. And number five, church has members, not really members. I want to give you something. I want to give you some homework, if that's okay. I want you to look at the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't mind, I'd love for you just to read through portions of 1 Corinthians this week. And I want you to identify, as you read that, I want you to look at it through the lens of a local church. I know sometimes scripture, it's easy to read just in the abstract as a thing that we do. But I want you to look at it. This is a church. Maybe if it was our church Paul was writing to, even say it that way. I want you to look at identify a problem you see. What was a problem that he was writing about? And what did they do? What would the solution be? I just want to, because I think it's interesting when you look at this. And what's amazing to me, this text that's so old yet so contemporary to where we are. Isn't that amazing? The truth is, we still struggle with the same stuff they struggled with. We struggle with the same attitudes. We're not above it. We're no better. We're the same fallen people, even those that were in the room when Jesus spoke. They still struggled with this stuff. So also, let me tell you, if you've got some struggles, if you've got some questions, if you've got some issues, if you're not really sure you know exactly what, if everything is right and you're trying to sort through it, they were doing the same thing in the first century. They were working through it. They had questions. And Paul wrote letters, and he corrected, and he helped. So this is a place where you can ask questions. If you got a big question, if you think, you know what, I think there's some stuff I just don't agree with you about, set an appointment with my secretary and come and talk to me about it. Let's have a conversation. Paul writes these letters. He speaks, he helps, he corrects, he reproves, he rebukes. That's what the body of Christ is about. It can't be about me coming up and giving a great message and you telling me, hey, that was a great message, and us all go home happy. We need to be corrected and reproved and strengthened and mature, and also understand where we're going. Because again, even small steps can lead down the wrong path. So where am I leading my family? What attitudes am I embracing? Again, I'm going to give you little pieces of homework. You know, first, look through 1 Corinthians and find an example of maybe a church problem. Now, number two, I want you to think about this is, you know, I think the idea of church as a spectator sport is not a new one. We've all heard that. But I want you to think about, what are some additional characteristics of a church or a person that has become a spectator church or spectator person? Or maybe in your life, what would be a symptom that you would know, uh-oh, I'm becoming a spectator? What would it be? In your life, in your mind, in your spirit, what would be a red flag that if you wrote it down and in 2 years you saw it, you thought, uh-oh, I'm doing that. I didn't realize it, but I'm doing it. Because sometimes we have to inspect, right? Our heart is what? Deceitful, wicked above all things. So sometimes we need to write some stuff down. God, do that in a moment that you feel healthy, that you feel spiritually strong. If you feel spiritually strong right now, this is a good time to sit down and write, you know what, Lord, or to yourself, if I do this, that's a red flag. If I do this, that's a red flag. If I start doing this, that's a red flag. And maybe put that somewhere where you can go back in a quarter and look at it, and you can be like, oof. You know, past me, you're getting me good. I'm doing that, right? So what is it? If you were to become a spectator in a bad way, what would it look like? What would be the early signs? Because chances are, if you really became that way, you wouldn't see it. Why? Because you'd know all the answers. You'd have all the right calls. You'd know all the right plays. You'd be like the parent in the stands. You know what to do, coach. Oh, I know why this is that way. It's not me. It's the coach. He put the wrong people in, right? What would the early signs be for you? What would they be for me? And then also, last thing is, I would ask, what commitment can you make individually to not practice churchianity? What can you do to keep this place like a body of members, and how can we contribute to that? Because again, I talked about unity a couple Sundays ago, I said it's not enough to want unity. We have to decide to be a source of unity. So if I don't want our church to be a place that we practice churchianity, then it's got to be some pretty practical, simple commitments. Maybe it's putting a Connect card in your pocket, and if you see a guest, say, hey, did you get a Connect card? You know, this is my name. I'd love to connect with you. You know, write down your number, tear off part of it, give it to them. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I want to challenge you with that. Why are we doing this? Why are we talking about this? Why are you speaking about this? Why are you challenging us like this? Why? I'm speaking this tonight really not for you. We're talking about why we are First Church, not for you. We're doing it for those faces we haven't seen, for the names we do not know, for the hands we have not shaken, for others. We do this for others. I'm doing this for where our church is going. I'm doing this for the church that we are going to pass off to our kids. I'm doing this for the church because when I look at culture, when I look at the shift in culture in the past 10, 20 years, it's seismic. And if our church is going to be a church that exists beyond this generation, it's going to be because the people in this room make a declaration that, Lord, we're going to be members of a body. We're going to be committed to unity. We're going to be committed to revival. We're going to be committed to love, not just churchianity, because we'll fizzle and die. We'll fizzle out and die if we just think we can get away with some of these things. So as we close tonight, I don't want to close and hopefully take one of those commitments and something has helped you tonight. These are things that the Lord has been challenging me with, but I just want to pray over our church that we would be the kind of church that doesn't practice churchianity. We wouldn't get so caught up, but it's going to take maintenance. It's going to take continual maintenance. So would you take a moment? Could we just pray together as a church body? Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I pray tonight for every person. Lord, I pray, I want to pray for a couple of specific things. Lord, I pray that we would not be spectators. God, I pray that we would not just come in and be a spectator. Lord, I pray that I would connect with people. I pray that I would greet people in the lobby or connect with community. Lord, I pray if there are people that have been here for years, maybe they're not called to sing on the platform or do something visible. Maybe they just need to reach across the aisle and invite someone to lunch. Lord, I pray that church would never just be about me, God. Yes, I do need things from you, but Lord, I pray tonight that I would come and I would find a way to sow into other people, because if I want to be like you, I have to embrace serving people. God, I pray that I would never be so critical of the church. God, I know that we're not perfect. I know there's no perfect church. I know there's no perfect people, and I don't want to dwell on flaws, God. I want to look to extend grace to people and extend mercy and welcome people in here, God. And Lord, I pray that we would not create a culture of low expectations. I pray there would never be a quote-unquote average member, but God, we would be committed to following you, to growing in our faith. And Lord, finally, let me be a member of a body. Lord, I may feel like I'm just a lowly member. I may not feel important, but as I look at this analogy, God, I understand that the entire body works together. So Lord, we need functional members. God, we need people that are committed to serving one another and showing up for one another and helping heal one another in the name of Jesus. And as we do this, if you could you just reach across where it's appropriate? Put your hand on someone's shoulder, because you know what? You don't know what they're going through. You may not know what's happening in their life. So as we close, could you just take a second and pray for somebody around you, that God would minister to their spirit, that God would help them? Lord, let us be the body of Christ that reaches across aisles, that reaches across cities, God, that reaches across everything in this church, Lord, to go to others, that we would show up for one another, that we wouldn't just be Christians that just come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and check a box, but that we would do community together. We would exist together as members in a body, Lord, that we would love as you love, that we would bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, God. I thank you for it, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to be one with one another, God. In the name of Jesus, God, I'm not just happy to come on a Wednesday night and be complacent, Lord. I need to receive from you, Lord. I need to receive something from you, God. I thank you, Lord, for the earnest people in this church, God, that are committed to loving one another. Why do we do this, Lord? It's for our city, God. It's so that Sterling Heights will know your name. It's so that people will know that there is a church in Sterling Heights that loves people, that's not judgmental, that's not a closed door club, but we exist for those that don't know the gospel message yet. We exist for those that don't know the saving love of Jesus Christ yet. We exist for those that are perishing, God. You died for those that are perishing. We exist for those that are perishing, God, that they would have everlasting life through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you for it, God. I never want to get separated from the knowledge of that, what you have done for us, God, that beautiful knowledge, Lord, that beautiful life that we can live, Lord, that beautiful reality that you died for me, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank you for it, oh God. We thank you for it, Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for making Wednesday nights a priority. God bless you. I hope the rest of your week is blessed. I know our kids are going to be getting out of VBS in just a moment. But I would just say, if you want to just take a moment and go across and speak to someone, maybe say a quick prayer for them or share a need with them or share something, I just want to encourage you to have something a little bit different than just a surface level conversation with someone, and just ask them how they're doing. Ask them if there's something you can pray for. And even just that small seed can be sown that is real community and real love, and extend grace to one another. Thank you so much for being here. We'll see you on Sunday. God bless you. Hope you have a wonderful rest of your week. In Jesus' name.